Amen. Thank you, Joe. Let's give it up for Joe. That's awesome. He's a good golfer and a good worship leader. This has nothing to do with our time in God's Word this morning, but I want you to all do me a favor. Sometime today, I want you to just tell your mom, thank you for being a good mom. Leah, my wife, is out of town this weekend, and I just miss her. And my kids need their mom, and it took me like 3 hours to get three kids ready this morning. So the moms do an amazing, incredible work every day. It's amazing. Please thank your mom. And that goes for the leaders too. I don't care how old you are. Text your mom and say, Mom, thanks for being the best, because they really are. Okay, if you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand. We have a bunch of Bibles in the back. Some handsome young men ready to give you a Bible if you forgot yours or need a Bible. We want to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word to follow along with. So please let them know if you need a Bible. And let's start making our way to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to finish this amazing letter this morning. Sorry, sometimes I make that noise. Joshua chapter 24 is where we're going to be. If you have a phone, I just want to encourage you to tuck that away for the next 25 or 30 minutes. It's just going to be a distraction to you. You don't need it. Tuck it away and get your Bible out and get out a notebook or some paper. Try to take some notes here. And we're going to spend some time learning from God. This time of year, it's really common for graduation as it approaches, for there to be some sort of a speech given by some students chosen in the class. Usually it's the smartest ones get that honor, but sometimes not. But it's a common thing for students at graduation to give a little bit of a commencement speech. It's a speech that's meant to be sometimes funny, sometimes it's not, but they try to be. A speech that's meant to be encouraging, maybe highlighting some of the things that you guys did that year. It's meant to be maybe a speech of gratitude or motivation. I think that's usually the point. As the year comes to a close, some students are selected to give a speech about what's ahead. Something about what all of you are capable of doing, reaching your full potential, stuff like that. YOLO kind of stuff. Teachers, coaches, they often have motivating last words for students or for their team, especially as a year's kind of coming to a close. We just spent Friday night, I was at my son's swim club, kind of for the seniors, like a big graduating thing, and everybody cried and said how good they did and how much they were going to miss each other. It was crazy, but the pizza was good, so I was glad I was there. So that kind of stuff happens. Coaches before like a really big game, maybe the championship game, they love to give a motivating kind of, here's a speech to help you think about what's ahead. And right now I'm on a big kick of Miracle. You guys seen Miracle, the 1980 USA hockey team versus Russia? It's on Disney. It's a great movie. I love it. I'm watching it like once a day. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just trying to stay motivated. But in that movie, the coach gives his team kind of an awesome pump-up speech right before they play Russia. He says to his team, every great moment is born from a great opportunity. And it's Kurt Russell, who I think is a great actor, and he goes on to just say, look, tonight we're going to skate with them. We're going to shut them down. He says, we're the greatest hockey team in the world right now. I mean, you know, when I say it, I just get like goosebumps and chills. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. Motivating speech, last words, powerful last words. Dozens of other examples I could give you, but the point is, last words are so special. They have a way of inspiring us. They have a way of motivating us, changing maybe even our very lives. As we come to the end of Joshua, chapter 24 here, we have Joshua's last words. Joshua is an old man here, very old. Actually, he dies at the end of our chapter, but Joshua has been to God's people, to Israel. He's been the leader. He's been the coach. He's been that one to be with them, and Joshua has been the one to help Israel receive their inheritance of the promised land. But he knows this people. He loves them. He's spent a lot of time with them, and he has some last words for God's people as his life comes to a close. So these are serious words and important words and motivating words. They're also going to be words where, because he has nothing to lose, there's not going to be anything held back. He's going to tell them the truth. Like a coach motivating his team, or a mom or dad who's trying to help you kind of just embrace life, and they tell you, look, you got to wear deodorant every day, and you've worn that hoodie 4 days in a row. It's time for a wash. They're just trying to help you. They want to give you motivating words, and Joshua's words like that, they're meant to be so helpful, words that are meant to be clear and give direction. But again, nothing to lose. Joshua's words are final and hard-hitting, but they're true and they need to be said. I know it's been a minute since we've been in Joshua, but let me just remind you that the first 21 chapters are really meant to serve as a clear example that God has been so faithful to his people. 21 chapters out of 24 to make the case and argue this without any reason to not realize what's really here. It's a clear presentation that God is good and faithful, and the last three chapters are meant to showcase how God's people will respond to God's faithfulness. God has been so good. God has kept his word. God has been faithful again and again. Now, how will the people respond? What will they do? Joshua desires that the people respond to God's faithfulness the right way. His desire is for them to truly understand just how good, just how gracious God has been, and in the reality that they would ultimately choose to obey God. That their response would be, let's follow God. That their response would be, let's love God. That their response would be, let's stop serving these false gods, these false idols. Stop sinning against God. Big idea for us this morning is really what Joshua will argue for in this chapter, but it's that everyone must choose between following God or living in their sin. I think that's the most helpful sentence I could give you. Everyone must choose between following God or following their sin, or living in their sin. There's no other option, by the way. God's word teaches us that we're either serving our sinful hearts, we're slaves to our sin, or we can be servants to God. We can serve God, follow God, and you need to think of it that way. We're following something. We're serving something. There's no option to not do that. I want you to know that right now, this morning, you are either following after your sinful desires, listening only to you, or you're following after God, trying to live his way, doing what's right, obeying his word. Everyone must choose. Long chapter. Let me read it quickly, and then we'll just make a few observations and see why this big idea is true. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. And Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, he arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you've lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. People answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you'll not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourself that you've chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. They said, we're witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, we'll obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. These final words from Joshua, again, they're meant to be motivating and encouraging and directing. They're also loaded with some hard-hitting truth. I think three goals. I'm trying my best to give you what Joshua's presenting to the people. Maybe let's look at him this way. We'll start with this first one. Joshua's final words to God's people start with this: to recall God's goodness to Israel. Joshua wants God's people to recall God's goodness. You notice in verse 1 that Joshua summons all the people to Shechem. Now, it's been a long time since we've been in Joshua. It's been even longer since we were in Joshua chapter 8. But if you go back to Joshua chapter 8, you can turn or just listen. But it's there that something important happened. Israel was on a bit of a spiritual high. They had just defeated Jericho. And without much thought, they move on to this little city called Ai that should have been no match for them, no problem for them. But it's at Ai that they lost, and they lost because of their sin. After they dealt with their sin accordingly, they go back to Ai and they win. They did what God wanted them to do, and now Joshua leads them to this place. Joshua chapter 8, they go to this place where Shechem is, and half the people go up on one mountain, and it's called Mount Gerizim, and the other half of the people go up on an opposing mountain called Mount Ebal, and it's there that they renew the covenant that God wanted them to live by. It's a really interesting scene. There, half of God's people are shouting to the other half all the things that they know God wants them to do. If we do this, and we do this, and we obey God this way, then there'll be blessing. And the other mountain shouted back, if we do this evil thing and this sinful thing and we disobey God, there'll be cursing. So all the people there know precisely what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. Now here in Joshua 24, Joshua brings them back to the very same place. And instead of splitting them up, instead of putting them on opposite sides of the mountain, he brings them to the very center, the place in between these two mountains. It's called Shechem. And it's here that he begins to recall this amazing history that God has given them. And it starts with Abraham, verse 2. He's literally the father of Israel. It says, from ancient times, your fathers lived, verse 2, beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and father of Nahor, and they served other gods. You know, that's not usually how people like to think of Abraham. That's not usually the way that Abraham is described. But it's true. Abraham served other gods. Their past begins with Abraham, who's often described as this wonderful and amazingly faithful man, the father of Israel. But Abraham, who's been faithful and obeyed, who was so good and with God, and he obeyed. But do you know this? Before God called him, Abraham worshipped false gods. What made Abraham special? Nothing. Just that God was kind to him, and God promised to give Abraham descendants, children, lots of them. He promised that Abraham would one day be a great nation, and Abraham's old and his wife Sarah was old, but God promised. God was gracious, and he kept his promise, and that's what we see in verse 3, Isaac. This lineage starts with Isaac, and then Isaac, verse 4, God gave Jacob and Esau. Esau gets his own spot, and Jacob's and his 12 sons eventually find themselves in Egypt. And verse 5 begins to tell a lot of the history that we read about in the book of Exodus. It's there in Exodus where God brought those plagues against the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 7 through 14, and there you read about God's power, the way that he proved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and even his own people that those other gods, those false gods, were not real. Only God had that kind of power. Only God could do those kinds of things that he brought in those plagues. God was teaching everyone that could see that he was the one true God. So God delivers them out of Egypt. As God's people left Egypt, a lot of you know the story. Pharaoh changed his mind. They wanted their slaves back, their servants back. So they pursue God's people all the way to the Red Sea. And Egypt at the time was the most powerful army in the world. Their chariots and their weapons were intimidating. And in verse 7, God intervened. God sent that cloud, that pillar of smoke, fire at night, and God led his people to the sea, and God parted the Red Sea, and his people walked through that on dry land. And as the Egyptians pursued, as they went into that water came crashing back down on this enemy of God's people. Quite the rescue. Verse 7 ends with Israel living in the wilderness a long, long time. And that's true. After that amazing rescue, after God's people saw the kind of power that God had, after they witnessed that Red Sea part and then wipe out their enemies, what do God's people do? They complain. They start to grumble to Moses, like you guys do on Sunday morning. Where are the donuts? Where's the cereal? Except they started to miss the meat that they had in Egypt. They started to wish that they could go back. They started to just be so ungrateful for what God had truly done. And it doesn't take very long that they begin to really despise God and what he had done. So God let them wander in the wilderness a long time. But we can understand that even in their wandering, God was kind to them. He fed them. He kept them safe. He delivered them. God was kind and gracious. And then out of all the things that Joshua could say, verse 9, he brings up this weird story from Numbers 22 about a man named Balaam. Balaam hired by this king named Balak. And Balaam was like the most popular prophet at the time. If you needed something done, you would go to Balaam. And whatever he would say, whatever he would prophesy was sure to come true. And so Balak, in his attempt to defeat God's people, says, let me get this Balaam guy. And maybe he can pronounce a curse against Israel. You can read about it in Numbers, again, chapter 22. And it's there that God changes the very words of this man named Balaam. Three times he tries to curse Israel. He tries to curse God's people. And all three times what comes out of his mouth is not a curse. Rather, it's a blessing. He just keeps saying these great things that will happen for Israel and God's people. And Balak, the king who hired him, is like, what are you saying? Stop. And God changed his words. God's so in control. Even a powerful prophet's no match for God. Then verse 11 starts to recount the history. So much of what we've studied in Joshua, they cross the Jordan, and God's people, they run into all the ites, right? The Amorites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hittites and ites. They're all over the place. And God gives the ites into his people's hand. He delivers them. He gives them victory. God moved mightily for them. God took obstacles that his people faced, and he turned them into nothing. You know, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, Joshua told the people that the living God is among you. This God is real. And you know what he told the people? God's going to drive out all these ites. And now here in chapter 24, verse 11, that's exactly what we have. All of them beaten and driven out. God gave the people incredible victory. And just to make sure that they're not confused, that they haven't missed the point completely, Joshua says in verse 12, by the way, this had nothing to do with you. It wasn't your sword. It wasn't your bow. God did this. So helpful. This is all God. It's not your muscles or might. This is God's power. You literally just showed up. God did the rest. Look at verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored. Cities which you had not built. You've lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olive groves which you didn't even plant. God did it. This promise from the past now fulfilled. Joshua reminds the people, look what God's given you. A place, a home, a city, houses, vineyards. You didn't do anything for this. It's just here. God did all this. Joshua makes so clear. Remember this. God did it all. God always won. God kept every single promise that he made to his people. They have this amazing history because of God. They have this amazing, faithful God. They did nothing to deserve this. They're blessed and so unworthy of all that they have. It started with Abraham worshiping false gods, not worthy. Moving down to Isaac, who lied, and Jacob, who was a constant trickster, deceiver, unworthy of God's blessing. All the way till this point here, we understand and see that no one is worthy of what God had done. The people delivered out of Egypt, the people crossing the Jordan, Jericho falling, all the victories against the Ites. What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. God has been so good and so gracious. God is so kind to this unworthy people. And why would he do that? Why would he be so kind? Well, a verse that you're never too young to know and even really have a good understanding of, Genesis 12, verse 6. This is where it all began. Abram, his name gets changed in a few chapters. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I'll give this land." Crazy, isn't it? Genesis 12, where is Abram? He's in Shechem. Now all the way to Joshua 24, where does Joshua assemble the people? In the very spot that God promised Abram, "I'm going to give you this land." And guess what? It's theirs. They have it. It's amazing. God has been so good. So what should this people do? Well, number two, I think Joshua, his final words, he's trying to reveal the decision that they need to make. Number two, revealing the decision that God's people are to make. Verse 14, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." God has been so good. God has been so kind. God has been so patient with his people. His promises have been kept. God's been so powerful. God has been so clear, even in chapter 7 with that loss at Ai, he's not okay with sin. He's not okay with his people's disobedience. Their history just proving who God is. Creator and powerful and a judge over sin. He controls nations and nature and the words of prophets, all this stuff. It's awesome to have God on your side and pretty scary or foolish to not. And so here is Joshua just trying to make this so clear to these people that he loves and knows really well. God is not some toy. God is not something to take lightly. He's not to be messed with. God is to be feared. What does that look like? Verse 14, Joshua says, "Serve him and get rid of idols." Serve God only. You could write down, "Follow God." You could write down, "Worship God." You could write down, "Love God." That's fearing him, serving him. And then the idols. Joshua says, "Vamanos," the idols. Get rid of these idols. Idols in Israel's time were actually false gods. They were literal little wooden or stone statues or created things that helped them worship these gods that weren't really real. And the point was, for them, it was sin. It was distracting. It was what God told them not to do because it was pulling them away from him. It was competing with God's rightful place in their lives. And you know, that's still a really good word for us. How should we respond to God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives? We can read about his goodness in our Bibles. We can listen to testimonies of how God has been so faithful and good to people around us, older believers, maybe our parents, maybe our small group leaders or pastors. We know the truth of the gospel. You hear it here every week, that God sent his son into this world to die and pay for your sin. God has been so good to an unworthy person like you and me. And what should our response be? Well, we should respond the same. How good to have this God on our side. How foolish, how scary to not follow him. What Joshua says to God's people, we should really give our ear to. We should pay attention to this. We too should fear God. We too should serve him. And we too should put away those idols. We should love God the most. We should follow him. And we should want to spend time with him. And we should want to be in his word, learning about him and really cultivating a relationship with him. And we don't have idols. Or do we? We don't have idols, but we have sinful hearts. We have hearts that are so prone to replace God with something that we prefer. We have hearts that are so ready to worship something besides God. We have hearts that are so desperate for sin and to do things that we want to do. We're no better than Israel. We have a hard time putting down our sinful distraction. And Joshua's words are a good word for us. Our sin also must go. We need to serve God and we need to stop sinning. And what Joshua says next is such a good reminder for us. His final words are a reminder to them of the dangers of their sinful heart. Middle schoolers, I would remind you of the same danger. Joshua knows that his people are sinful. He knows that they're still worshiping idols. Look at verse 19. Joshua says to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgression or your sins." He knows they're still a sinful people. Joshua knows that they are still clinging to those idols. As I think about our group here, as I think about exchange, what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like feeling bad about your sin on Sunday for a few minutes, a few moments. I think it looks like being convicted of that thing that you're doing that you know you shouldn't on Wednesday night in small groups. You're convicted for a few minutes. Then you go right back to it. That's not fearing the Lord. That's not serving him. That's kind of what God's people are doing here in Joshua. They want to turn from their sin. They feel bad about it. Verse 20, Joshua says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done good to you." And the people say, "No, but we will serve him." Joshua knows them. He knows their hearts and their sin, and he reminds them again, put away, verse 23, the foreign gods which are in your midst. They're in your hands. They're in your homes. They're in your heart. Turn away from it. I know you. I know that you're in sin. God is not okay with sharing that place in your heart with this sinful thing. And the people, verse 24, say to Joshua, "We will. We'll serve the Lord our God. We will obey his voice." You know, I know it sounds good. I know as we read those words, we're like, yay, they did it. They said this great thing and they're going to do it and it's going to be such a happy ending. Well, we can turn our Bible one page and know that it doesn't last long. The next pages of the book of Judges tell us that those very idols that Joshua warned his people about, that they in fact did consume their hearts, that they didn't leave their hands, that they didn't serve God. They didn't fear him, not really. They just couldn't let go. They couldn't get rid of that sinful thing. That temptation to sin was too strong. They chose sin over God. They chose wrong over and over. And what are we supposed to learn? Well, we need to hear Joshua's words from this verse 15. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. You need to choose. Is it going to be God or is it going to be sin? Verse 19, you can say the right things. I will. But are you going to do this? Will you actually serve him, fear him, love him? Will you actually put that sin down, put it away from you? They keep saying, we're going to do this. They keep saying, we will serve, we will obey, we will fear, we will be wholehearted. So much of those verbs are future tense. And as I read from Joshua 24 to Judges chapter 1, I'm reminded of a truth that I think all of us are tempted to say, I'll do this tomorrow. I will do this sometime soon. God, I will begin to serve you and love you, but I just want to enjoy this sin a touch longer, a week longer, a year longer. I want to enjoy this moment here for just a little bit. I'll follow you in high school. I'll follow you once I go to TMU and I'm in college or after college. Lord, then I will serve you. And Joshua's warning here to us is so helpful. It's so strong. We see it. Some of us are doing the very same thing. I'm going to follow you, God, sometime soon. But I want to hold on to this sin. Israel didn't listen to Joshua's words. They chose wrong. They lose it all. What will you do? Who will you choose? You can't serve God and something else. It doesn't work. These last words from Joshua, this man who loves this people, they're hard to hear. They're harsh words, but they're words that teach such a valuable lesson to us. You can say, I love God, but with that sin behind your back, God isn't pleased with that. God's not okay with that. Joshua said he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. God wants you to fear him and serve him and put that sin far away from you. Let Joshua's closing words motivate you to this wonderful truth. God has been so good to you, so gracious to you, to bring you to this church, to give you his word, to put so many people around you who love you and care about you and speak the truth to you so frequently. God's truth is so abundantly clear in your life. And like Abraham and everyone else, you're not deserving of it. You're so unworthy, but God is gracious and he's good. And he's been good to you. And learn this lesson from God's people. The right response is to fear him. The right response is to put that sin far from you. Fear God today. Tomorrow's too far away. Love God right now. Before time slips, before it's too late. Fear God. Choose this day, today, right now, who am I going to serve? Am I going to follow God or am I going to live for my sin? Father, would you help us this morning to see our need for you? God, would you help us to see how badly we are so enslaved to sin? God, it's not okay to say, I'll do this tomorrow. It's not okay to say, I want to serve you, God, but I also want this sin too. You are a holy, jealous God. You want all of our heart, all of our affection, all of our worship. God, would you help these young teens to see how clearly they need you, their desperate need for your goodness in their life. God, would you give them that desire to put down their sin and to choose you and follow you? Would you bring life into their life even right now, God? Would you help them to see that you love them and you're good and you're gracious and that your gospel is available today and that it might not be available tomorrow? Lord, thank you for your kindness and your word and your truth in our life. May it impact us today for eternity. Help us to choose you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.